I am walking a little gingerly. I have thrown my back out. That is so fun. That's one of our idioms, right? We have idioms in life, and one of our idioms is we throw our back out. I don't know what that means. What does that sound like to an international? I wonder what picture comes to their mind. But I know that yesterday morning's devotions began a little bit like this. Me saying to Jesus, "You're mean." And then I said it again. I just wanted to make sure that he heard me. And he lovingly said, "Well, it's good to have your undivided attention." Idioms are interesting. If you're from the culture, they make sense. If you're not, total nonsense, right? Think about this one. "I got it straight from the horse's mouth." I wonder how an international hears that one. Or, "You can't get blood from a turnip." Isn't that amazing? We get that so fast. These are not about equestrian or botany, of course. These are idioms. The source is reliable, and the resources are limited. That's what we mean by the idioms. Idioms give our communication color. We even have multiple idioms that say the same thing. Looks can be, you can't judge a book by its, there's more than meets the, by the way, that was my favorite jingle as a kid because my favorite toy of all time was Transformers. More than meets the eye. Oh my gosh, when my mom would look at me, my dad would go out of town and my mom would look at me and say, "Hey, you wanna go out to dinner?" And we would go out to dinner and then she'd go, "Hey, you wanna go get a Transformer?" That was like the coolest thing ever. This little cassette tape, you know, would just morph into this bird-like assassin. And it was like $35. Which is probably like $1,000 right now. The point is, what you can see isn't all there is. Which is true about the stars in the night sky. I love looking at the stars. Here in the city, we see some stars, maybe 20 or 30 max. If you go out into a field in Indiana, I lived in Indiana for 7 years and could see way more stars than here. But then if you go out to Colorado and look up at the sky, it is literally 100x or more stars. Not because there are more stars, of course. You can just see more of what is actually there. But then there's even more stars than Colorado can see. Check out these pictures from the Hubble telescope. I mean, imagine if we looked up at the sky tonight and saw that. Amazing. I don't even know what that is. It actually looks a little spooky, but kind of cool though. Wow. Those are there. We can't see them, but probably the Milky Way right there. Wow. Again, they're there, but we can't see them. God's universe is amazing. Our capacity is so limited. I propose to you this morning that that is all the more true when it comes to the spiritual life. When we try to comprehend what God is doing in human history or in a given moment, like literally right now, I mean, ask yourself, what is God doing in my life right now? Go ahead, take a moment. Ask yourself, God, what are you doing in my life right now? You look at the world, the news isn't great, right? Ongoing war in Ukraine, Middle East always teetering, horrific, horrific tragedy down in Texas, hate fomented in our country, increasing violence in our cities, the rise of depression and alcoholism. And I'll tell you what, you start taking it all in, and by the look of it, God doesn't seem to be doing very much at all. And then we look at our own lives and we find that we seem to be tempted by very similar things. We struggle to maintain relational wholeness. We struggle to trust God for really big things. It's easy to wonder, what is God up to? Either with me, in me, in the lives of those around me who I love. Is God at work? And I think Jesus would say yes, but the eyes of your heart must be open to see it. And to make this point, Jesus tells two similar stories. They're both found back to back in Mark chapter 4, if you will look with me there. Two parables of great encouragement for those wondering what God is up to. I'm going to read through them and then make some observations. Mark 4:26, the kingdom of God, Jesus says, is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, but the seed sprouts and grows and he doesn't know how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then ear, then the full grain in the ear. And then when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. As with all of Jesus' stories, the key is a receptive heart. If you're resistant, if you don't want to know God, if you don't want to know what God is up to, you likely won't. But if you're willing to have the eyes of your heart opened, you can actually see God and his hand. Essentially, Jesus is saying God's reign in the world is here, and it is growing, and it will fill the earth, and we can be a part of it. Let's explore some of those thoughts together this morning. The first disciples were definitely confused. They experienced oppression under the Romans, and so they were expecting, coming out of the Old Testament promises, they were expecting God to destroy Rome, lift Israel above the nations, send a Messiah, son of David, to conquer their enemy. They expected God's presence and his peace to permeate the countryside. They expected a new creation that would be filled with fruit and healing and restoration and resurrection. They longed for the forgiveness of sins and for restored relationship with God. And they believed that all of this would happen at once, just like that, in the blink of an eye, obvious for all to see. This was their hope, God reigning and everything just right. Doesn't that sound good? I think Jesus would say to that hope, yes and no. All of your hopes are actually happening. They're not just happening as you imagined. And in time, the crowds became disenchanted with Jesus and they just began to walk away. Jesus was the king they needed, but he just wasn't the king they wanted. And each of us faces a similar decision. If we think becoming a Christian is going to give us the life of our dreams, we'll be severely disappointed. There are people standing in pulpits today around Cincinnati and in America that are preaching such a false gospel. That if you just give your life to Jesus, everything is honky-dory. Everything is up and up. Health comes your way. Wealth comes your way. It's God's desire for you. God's kingdom, though, in truth, in reality, isn't about Stephen getting what Stephen wants. It's actually about Stephen wanting what God wants. That's different. It's not you finally having the life of your dreams. It's you finally dreaming about the life of God's dream. What is his dream for your life? That's the kingdom of God. It's not about tacking on a cleared conscience. Well, I feel better about my sin. Or tacking on a heavenly destination upon death. No, it's about yielding all of life. It's inviting Jesus to rule over every nook and cranny of your life. And the thing is, there's no better king than Jesus, because other kings use intimidation, but Jesus rules through compassion and love. Other kings use violence. Jesus sows wholeness and peace. Other kings are arrogant in their own self-promotion. Jesus offers the world unmatched sacrificial humility. Again, he's not a crowd pleaser. The crowd wanted an instant bolt of lightning. Jesus came with subtle obscurity. He isn't a flash in the pan, trendy king. He didn't come to launch a flash in the pan, trendy kingdom that's here today and gone tomorrow. No, no, no. Jesus is building something to last. Amen? Slow, steady, enduring. That's the kingdom of God. Like a seed, Jesus plants himself in the earth and in our hearts to germinate and to sprout and to grow and in time to bear fruit. It's part of why Jesus speaks in story. Because he's pressing all of us to strain a little bit to see beyond what we can just see with our eyes. In fact, God is busy. Less like a thunderclap and more like a seed. Verse 27, a seed that sprouts and grows without the farmer's effort or knowledge, Jesus says. I think farmers would take issue with that. But Jesus says that they're busy sleeping and rising and sleeping and rising, and so are we, just kind of going through the rhythms of our day, and yet the little seed is busy, man. It is getting ready for a harvest. Blade, ear, grain, full grain, all by itself, Jesus says. In the Greek, automate, automatically. A seed is a predictable process, right? And that mirrors the kingdom in at least two ways. First, like seed hidden in a soil, God is busy underneath the surface. At the molecular level of your soul. Again, the one who made you, who knows every single one of the cells in your body, he is the one who is able to do the deepest work in your soul. The question this morning is, are you open to that? Or maybe more strategically and more specifically, are you inviting that? Or are you resisting it? Second, like seed that inevitably grows, so too God's reign in our lives. Seed appears to have almost this mysterious power embedded within it. You know, how do you hold an acorn? You're like, how does this acorn become a mighty oak? That's crazy. So it is with the reign of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Now his disciples, they could hardly see it. And frankly, the cross didn't help things. I mean, they're watching Jesus, you know, hang out with sinners and tax collectors and take time with individual people. And all of a sudden they see him crucified in a barbaric way at the hands of the Romans. And they're like, this is not exactly the reign of God breaking in on the earth. Oh, but it was. Jesus was burying himself in the soil of the world as the gospel seed, which he believed would one day reap a harvest filling the earth. Our five senses try to tell us a different story all day long. But God is always working his plan. It may be hidden right now, but what God intends is inevitable. And that is meant to encourage us. God's purposes in this world will never be stopped. So too, Jesus' second story. He says in verse 30, with what can we compare God's kingdom? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. And yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all of the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He didn't speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. See, Jesus believes the future of his kingdom will be extraordinary in contrast to its very pedestrian beginning. You see that in verse 31. Growing larger and larger. When it comes to God's reign, there is more than meets the eye. He is in the process of transforming his creation. Now, we would expect a mustard seed, which, by the way, is like a tiny speck. If you take a pencil and you sharpen it, and then you put the pencil tip to the piece of paper, that's a mustard seed. It's like a millimeter. You can put 1,000 of them on a teaspoon. We'd expect a seed like that to produce a small garden herb, right? Like a basil or oregano or parsley. But no. This almost imperceptible seed actually grows up to be 10 and 12 feet high, a big shrub, and the stalk can be 3 to 4 inches in diameter. And so if you compare it to an oak, it's not all that big. But if you compare it to cilantro, it's enormous. And that's Jesus' point. So big, the branches offer refuge for birds who come to God's kingdom for provision. I've never seen a cardinal land on a piece of basil. Little beginning. Huge result. This is how God's kingdom works in us. And in his world, Jesus' followers were very few. Even by the time he ascends into glory after the resurrection, you know how many followers he had? A little over 100. That's not many. There's no way you could look in on that and say, man, that is a really massive, successful movement. A powerful movement of God. No way. And yet slow and steady wins the race. Because Jesus' reign has altered the course of human history, and his reign encompasses the entire globe one life at a time. Which, by the way, could be this reference to the birds and the branches. There is imagery found in the prophets in the Old Testament, both in Ezekiel in two different places and in Daniel chapter 4, where a mighty, massive kingdom is symbolized as a tree in which the surrounding nations find shelter. Jesus says, that's my kingdom. My kingdom is not just for Jews. My kingdom will be for the nations. Jesus, a Jewish carpenter, walked around Galilee with only a few faithful followers, but he believed that a day was coming when this little Jewish cadre would morph into a multi-ethnic family of men, women, and children from all tribes and all tongues and all nations. Amen? Not just a local kingdom, a global kingdom. The true Israel of God is not a little slice on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean. The true Israel of God are men and women and children in Russia and Ukraine, in Tel Aviv, and in the West Bank, the Palestinians, in Beijing and in Sydney, and all the way here in Mason, and down in Kerrville. God's kingdom is without border. It encompasses the entire globe. This king had a vision, man, and he shared that vision with his apostle John at one point, and he wrote it down in Revelation 7 in verse 9. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, every nation from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, crying out with a singular loud voice. I couldn't count how many people I saw, but they all sang in one voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Praise be to God. May that vision become more and more a reality. Amen? The very few became many from one. Many millions. The mustard seed of Jesus' life now fills the earth with his glory. Are you a part of his kingdom? Oh, you can be. You can be. Are you open to King Jesus reigning in your heart and in your life? That's one of the ways you know you're in his kingdom, is if you want that. Do you want that? Or do you just want to keep living your life how you want? Let me draw out four encouragements for us from these two stories. The first is this: despite appearances, God is always busy. Man, it is tempting for us to despair, but with King Jesus, there is always more going on than we can see. And that's true in the good times, but I will tell you, my experience is, it is especially true in the hard times and in the confusion. God is working his plan, his way, his timing, his glory. I tend to give my dad a lot of credit for the influence that he's had on my life. One of the greatest gifts my mom gave me was saying to me over and over and over throughout my growing up, hey, Stephen, God's got a plan, and he's working his plan. My heart needs that reminder all the time. Do you not face circumstances that call God's goodness into question? Do you not face circumstances that does not call God's power into question? I mean, another, you know, breaking news headline rattles you. Or you hear about a Christian couple that's getting divorced. Amy just shared that with me this week. Some of our closest friends from seminary, over 30 years together. Done. Or you hear someone has cancer, or someone loses their job or their hope. Or maybe it's just the wearying day-to-day activities of life that make you question a sense of purpose. Like, what am I doing? Could be an ongoing personal struggle. Or you're just doing battle with this lure of sin in your life. Or maybe it is daily physical pain. Or a broken relationship that just won't heal, or lingering loneliness that just won't go away. Again, on the surface of touch, taste, see, smell, hear, our hearts wonder, is God's kingdom real? Is it filling the earth? I think King Jesus would say, absolutely, but you have to look deeper. Deeper than the surface to see it. He does have a plan for your life. He is wooing you to himself. And I believe he's doing that right now. The fact that you are here, you might be a hostage here. Welcome. No matter why you're here today, I believe, not because I'm something special or what, we don't need to hear from me. We never need to hear from me. We all need to hear from the Lord. And I believe that through his word, he does woo, he is wooing you to himself. And if you're open to it, then he is forming himself in you. And yes, often he does that through our pain. God is at work, and the eventual harvest is going to be glorious. And in the meantime, the promise that Jesus holds out to us is that my grace is actually going to be enough for today. Now, we always want to know, is his grace going to be enough for next Thursday? And he's like, let's stick with today. Let's stick with today. My grace is enough for today. You know, God's constant invitation, Amy and my daughter and I were talking about this yesterday. God's constant invitation to you is come to me for rest. Have you been taking him up on that? These things are killing us. We're all afraid of nuclear war. Bring that on. These things are killing us. And that's not some old fogey saying he doesn't like technology. That's an old fogey saying he loves technology. And that's the problem. These got introduced, and we lost all sense of being present to where our feet are. I can't even sit at a traffic light anymore and not look up what moves Jerry Jones is making to win us a Super Bowl. You know what I'm saying? You know, you used to sit in a waiting room for the doctors and you would sit and wait. And maybe ask God what he's doing. Maybe pray. Not anymore. We fill our time with screen and screen and screen. We go from this screen, to those screens. Go out to dinner with your significant other, and you position yourself at a table to see a screen. God is constantly inviting you into rest. God is constantly inviting you into wisdom and into strength and into life. Are you taking him up on it? You know, he is strongest when you and I are at our end. That's an amazing thing about God. Second, growing God's kingdom. This is such good news, especially for you overachievers. Growing God's kingdom is up to God. Woo! That's good news, man. That includes you, by the way. And we're going to talk about that in a second. His reign is not up to you. His reign is not up to us. Praise be to God. His kingdom does not rise and fall on our efforts. We do not make seed grow, Jesus says. In ourselves, in our spouses, in our children, in our grandchildren, in our friends, we don't do that. We cannot create or manufacture spiritual life, everybody. It's God's work. God is God, and he's not put his job sort of on the market. He's always going to be God, and he's the one that accomplishes his purposes. We're all tempted at some point. Think about this. Have you ever been tempted to give up on somebody spiritually? Oh man, I have. I mean, I can only be really dialed in on somebody and praying for them so much. And after a little while, you know, a day or two, it's like, well, maybe I should pick somebody else. But you know what? There just might be some germination occurring that you can't see. And part of what God is wanting is to grow some patient endurance in you, to be the watering. God is growing his kingdom, and he is the only one up to the task. Third, God accomplishes great things through small beginnings. That could almost be the subtitle of this book. The story of redemptive human history is that God does accomplish great things through small beginnings. I wish I could catalog 50 of them right now. But just think of Gideon's little army and what God did with that. Or think of King David, little shepherd boy David, nobody David. Everybody overlooked David. And yet he had that little mustard seed of faith, didn't he? And he took down the giant. Because God does great things through small beginnings. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 1. He says in verse 27, God chooses the foolish things to shame the what? The wise. Man, you wouldn't think that. Right? You would not think that. When your elders 18 years ago went to hire a new lead pastor, they weren't looking for a dude that had a 1.8 in seminary. They weren't, because that's not what we do. We think that it's going to be the intellect that is going to win the day. We think it's going to be the wise that's going to shame the wise. But you know what? With God, that's not how it works. God takes the fool to shame the wise. He takes the weak to shame the strong. He takes the lowly things of this world to nullify the things that are. No matter what your story has been up until this very moment, God does and intends to do great things. He can do it in your life. Well, no, not me. I can see how God could be at work in so-and-so because, you know, they went to so-and-so, or they got this degree or so-and-so, or they grew up in this family and so-and-so, or they have this kind of money and so-and-so. And if you look at their resume, it's amazing. There, God definitely could be at work in so-and-so. We come up with all this stuff. And all God's looking for is a heart that says, have your way in me. And God's like, let's change the world. Is that your heart? Are you trusting God for big things in your life? And are you inviting that work? I think that's probably the thing that I felt like the Lord was pressing this week. Ask them if they're inviting my work in them. Which leads to the final takeaway. And this is kind of crazy because even though building the kingdom of God is up to God, it's God's work, God has chosen to give us an opportunity to participate. It's unbelievable. It's mysterious to be sure. But what I want to do in closing is I want to try to put some flesh on the bones. I want us to really think tangibly and practically about the kingdom of God. There's no question that a day is coming, according to Scripture, a day is coming when God's reign is going to be full, it's going to be final, it's going to be complete, he's going to fill every nook and cranny of his new creation with his glory. It's going to be amazing. But in the meantime, his kingdom finds expression through his people. Think about that for just a second. You know, kingdoms, we tend to think of kingdoms as territories. Your life is a territory. Your heart, your mind, your hands, your feet, your longings, your dreams. You are a territory. Who's reigning in your territory? If you've given your life to Christ, Jesus says, I'm king then. Let me reign on your territory. When you're prompted by God's Spirit to pray for somebody, and I do believe God works this way. Just this week, like three different times, three different situations, the same person came up, and it was just like, okay, I got it. I'm gonna just pause here and just pray. I don't know what they're going through right now. I don't know what, but Lord, you do, and I'm just gonna bring them before you. They might not be able to bring themselves before you right now, but I can do that. We can do that, and when we do that, the kingdom of God breaks in on the earth. Or maybe you feel led to reach out via text or via an email or give a phone call, the old phone call. Remember those days? We don't do that very often anymore, but man, those phone calls are pretty sweet. Just to encourage, just to be an encouragement to somebody. Man, when you follow through on that nudge by the Holy Spirit, God's kingdom can break in on the earth. When you face an ethical dilemma, we face these all the time, especially in business. Maybe you're doing your taxes. Maybe you're citing a source in a paper. I tell you, that's getting harder and harder. AI is pretty good. When you place your desire to please God ahead of your desire to please man, God's reign breaks out on the earth. You think, well, nobody sees that. I mean, I make a decision that's like in the dark. It's like, it's hidden. It's like behind the veil. It's like, yeah, that's the best kind. God's reign breaks in. When you're tempted to turn from God's best, anybody in here ever been tempted to turn from God's best? I know, it's just me. I'm always the one up here telling you about how I sin here and sin there. I saw a hand. Thank you. All right. There's three sinners saved by grace. The rest of you are just sinners, all right? Oh, man. Yeah, we all are. We're tempted to lash out in our impatience. We're tempted to indulge in pornography. We're tempted to gossip about so-and-so to feel better about ourselves. Whatever it is, whenever it is, and you yield instead in those moments to the conviction of God's Spirit, that most certainly is God's kingdom breaking in on the earth. It is. It's so tangible. When you seek to reconcile a broken relationship, reconciliation takes two, but when you seek to do your part by owning your contribution and by preparing your heart to offer and extend forgiving grace, man, that is the kingdom of God. It is. Parents, grandparents, let me just talk to you for just a second. What legacy are you building to leave? What legacy are you building to leave? And I don't say that with the sense of regret. We all have regret. I've said this multiple times. Amy and I have managed to prepare each of our children to be in counseling. We have. Quite adept at it, actually. Gee. So I'm not talking about regret, but I do want to say this, because I think, are you taking the spiritual life of your kids and your grandkids as seriously as their education and their recreation? And I say that to me as much as to you. When you do, when you say, you know what? I'm going to make an investment in the spiritual well-being of my children or my grandchildren. That is the kingdom of God breaking in on the earth. It is. It's the life of the Holy Spirit. It's learning to walk by the Holy Spirit, nudged this way and that way, and you yielding to follow through to His wisdom, to His strength, and all of a sudden, He starts bearing fruit in your life. Praise be to God. When you enter a room looking for the one nobody loves, instead of that smiling face that you know is eager to see you, the kingdom of God breaks in. Students, especially, when you find yourself, you know, you're hanging out with your friends and you're having fun and everything, and all of a sudden it kind of turns a little bit, goes a little dark, goes a little off. Maybe they're running down another friend. Maybe their language is getting a little vulgar. Whatever it might be, those are those moments, man, where it's like the kingdom of God is either going to be hidden like a lamp under a bowl, or you're going to lean in a little bit and take a little bit of a risk, flex your spiritual muscles, and just say, "Hey, guys, they're not here. Let's not talk about them right now. You talk about me when I'm not here." Yes, they do. If they're talking about somebody else when they're not here, that's how that works. Or maybe, you know, if you've been a friend for a while, but you've never quite gone there about your love for Jesus, maybe it's time to just say, you know what? I realize I've been holding back. Like, we're friends, but I've been holding back, and not just some peripheral thing. I've been holding back the most important thing in my life. Can I tell you about Jesus just for 4 minutes? Kingdom of God breaks in on the earth. When we pursue life as worship, not just gathering time as worship, but all of life as worship. When you go to work, you actually take Jesus with you to work. When you play on that football team, or you play on that soccer team or softball or golf or whatever it is, whatever sport you might play, you do it with excellence and honesty and humility. You have an opportunity to honor Jesus with your actions, with your words, and the kingdom of God has an opportunity to break in on the earth. And finally, I'll just pick this thing up one more time. I really do believe we are going to find ourselves talking about this more and more and more in the coming months and years. Because I do believe that if you will put the device down long enough to be present to God's presence, the kingdom of God might break out in your life. And it's tough because we're so drawn to the convenience, right? The convenience, the immediacy. I mean, my alarm goes off, I wake up, and of course my alarm goes off on this. It doesn't go off on one of those old things like this with the knobs, and you know, it goes off on this. So I reach over and I hit snooze. No, maybe I do. I want to see my girl. That's my granddaughter. And this is like a year ago. Like, I need an updated picture, but it's like a tap. And there she is. Amazing. And there's a text from Sophie, actually. And from Jim Tinsley. And that's how it begins. Right? Right? There's nothing bad about this thing. No, but then I read Soph's text and I start thinking about her question or whatever, her insight, and then I hit Jim Tinsley and he's like, hey, we need prayer for this because we're on this trip to Guatemala. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And I'm thinking, man, did I? And then he says, hey, by the way, did you send that email? And I'm like, oh, I didn't even write that email. Oh my gosh, I gotta go write that email. And so I'm starting to write that email. I'm still in my underwear, get you, but I'm writing my email because work needs to happen, right? There's nothing wrong with these things. But boy, they make it difficult to be present to the presence of God. The more present you are to the presence of God, the more his kingdom can break out in your life. Are you open to that? I'll tell you what, one of the signs that you're open to that is that you're inviting it. Let's invite that now. Father, forgive me for all the many ways I choose to distract myself so that I don't have to encounter you. Or I distract myself so I don't encounter you. I want to encounter you. You want to encounter me. You want to be at work in each of our lives. Oh God, would you be bringing your reign in our lives? Every nook and cranny. Holy Spirit, would you become more vital and life-giving and directing in my life and in our lives. Nudging us this way and that. that we might find life in seeing your kingdom come and your will being done on the earth as it is in heaven. We ask this in King Jesus' name. Amen.